In the name of Jesus, amen. Could it be something a little different? Get a little participation out of this, to be honest. This could go really well. This could go down the tubes, but anyway. Our reading for today is from Mark chapter 4, and we're dealing with Jesus and the calming of the storm. I don't want you to look at it in your bulletin. Don't go up there yet, because I want to get a little hand raised for you. You don't have to, well, you can raise them up high. But I have a question. In the text, when are the disciples most afraid? When are the disciples most afraid? Was it the hurricane and the wind storming on the boat, or was it when Jesus calmed the storm? If you think it's the first one, raise your hand. Okay. And were they more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, now if we look at our bulletin, you can see they actually just tell us which one it is. In verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" They were more afraid of when Jesus calmed the storm. Actually, in the original, maybe the English doesn't give it a clear meaning, but in the original, there is two words for fear. The verb for fear, and then the noun for fear, and then you use the Greek word mega, which is great fear. So they feared a greater fear of Jesus when he calmed the storm. And so the text invites us to consider our own fears. What do we fear? And so I'm going to ask you to participate again, because we also have our own fears. And they come in many various ways. I know spiders, I'm afraid of. Sometimes people are afraid of heights or flying. They can't fly in a plane. Sometimes our fears come out in fear of failure, not living up to our potential. Fears financially, of course, whether or not I can make the payments or if I have enough money to cover the medical bills. Certainly there are fears socially, whether feeling alone or not participating or taking part in things. But I want to ask you, you don't have to tell me your fears, but what are things that people are legitimately fearful of? What are things that you can think of? I'm going to have to meet some bold people. Maybe raise their hand and tell me a fear.
Spiders.
Spiders? Oh, absolutely, spiders. We're right, a few examples. What's that?
Snakes.
Snakes? Mm-hmm. Yes. Spiders and snakes. Indiana Jones was very scary.
Heights.
What's that?
Heights.
Heights. Oh, yeah. Fear of heights.
Budapest.
Just Sweden in general. Gary.
Distracted drivers.
Distracted drivers.
Oh, yeah.
That's worth hearing.
Oh, yeah. COVID or other illness?
COVID illness? Oh, absolutely. Illness. Yeah. Being there for a moment.
Being alone.
Sorry. Being alone.
Yeah.
Being alone. Yeah, fear of not having one in there anymore.
Fear of crowds.
Crowds. So
they bother me a lot.
Being in a
crowd.
Yeah, like being in crowds. Fear of being overwhelmed by the people around you. Okay. Be interested. You have something?
Public speaking.
You know, for a long time there, public speaking was, I think it still is, the number one fear for people, even above death, fear of public speaking. I'll put that down. I've heard of other fears before. One that keeps coming up lately for me, or I see on Facebook, is fear of government overreach, which is kind of a unique problem for us because in the history of the world, it wasn't so much fear of overreach, but fear of the government actually doing something to us. Well, that's good. I'm looking at all these fears. Some of them are pretty simple, but some of them might even be real emotional, maybe deep sensation of fear. And it makes me wonder, that maybe part of the problem for us, and from what we gather from our text, is that maybe we put our fear in the wrong things. I mean, the disciples, for us, give us a perfect, legitimate fear. And keep in mind that these guys are fishermen. They probably grew up on this lake in Galilee. They weren't just regular sailors who had taken Jesus across Galilee. They actually had experience. And this storm was large enough for them to be fearful, to have this overcome of fear. And yet Jesus still turns on them with those words of rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? Maybe we could understand their predicament, given our own situation where we live, close to the Sound. I don't know what the storms are like out on the water. Many of you might know a thing or two. But even those of you who are maybe experienced sailors yourself or know of someone, they know, you know, that you don't want to be on the waters in a particular storm. This is the kind of fear that overwhelmed them. And Jesus gives those stinging remarks that as I look at our own list and as I consider these things, and maybe some of them might be a little silly, but serious things like illness, fear of being alone, fear of what might happen, the unexpected, makes me wonder, what would, if I were to hand this off to him and he were to take a look, would he say the same thing? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Well, the storm was frightening for the disciples, and it was a legitimate fear they had, and it's hard to say what all these other fears for us would be just as legitimate. But there is something much more worthy of fear than what we have here listed, than what the disciples had. And for them, it was standing face to face with the God of creation. The God who knows all things, the God who controls all things, the God who can speak a word and cause a hurricane to stop. I doubt that he yelled. And it's this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God of Moses, and even the God of Job, who is far more worthy of fear. Job is another interesting one, and it actually fits quite nicely with our readings today, because Job is also dealing with fear of the Lord. Chapter 38 is actually the response that God finally gives to Job. So for 37 chapters, Job is dealing with his friends, talking about the calamity in his life and his own suffering under God. But the whole book of Job is seeking to answer this one question that Satan has of God. And it's back in chapter 1, verse 9. Satan asks of God, does Job fear God for no reason? Does Job fear God more than anything else in creation? More than losing his home? More than losing the life he built and the family he had? Does Job fear God for nothing? And it's for 37 chapters that Job struggles with this with his friends, and they try to come up with reasons and ways why to understand why God would let this stuff happen to him. Is it because Job did something wrong? Is it because God actually hates Job? All these problems, but those 37 chapters can be summed up in the words that the disciples said to Jesus in our text. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And that's a legitimate question. And Job reminds us what the fear of God looks like. Because in Job 38, we don't get a nice message. We get God who turns to Job,
who Job, after asking these questions and seeking this sort of thing, God comes before him and he says, who do you think you are? Where were you from the foundations of the world? Were you there when I put in the rivers and the seas? Were you there when I determined the measurements? Oh, of course, you must know. He puts Job in his place. He doesn't answer Job's question because God's the one who asks the questions. Who do you think you're dealing with? God is God, not you. In our reading, God doesn't give Job the answer to his question. You have to read after chapter 38 to know. But we know the answer to the question. We know the answer to, do you care that we are perishing? Does God care? Well, we have to look at Mark chapter 4, because the answer we see from Jesus makes it pretty clear. He rebukes the storm with a word, peace, showing to us that he does care. He cared for the safety of his disciples, and he is the only one truly worthy of fear. And he desires to save the disciples. Not only them, but all who are perishing. God is the only one worthy of fear. And that's why Luther was so ingenious in his explanation of all the commandments. Starts the same. We should fear and love God. God is the only one worthy of fear. And Jesus reminds us again that God does care. That he sent his son for all those who are perishing. For all those who are afraid. Do not fear the wrong things. There's plenty in this world that can hurt us, and there's plenty of things that we listed here that cause us concern and force us to pursue help. But when compared to the one who reigns and rules over all creation, they are entirely unworthy of your fear. You do not need to fear, because the one, the only one, truly worth fearing has shown that he is willing and able to save us from perishing. He shows it to the disciples. He showed it to you in his resurrection and baptism and in the Lord's Supper that we receive. He shows to you that he cares for you and that he will save you. From our teaching today, we remember that introduction of the Lord's Prayer. Good timing, right? On Father's Day. It's almost by design. We read, Our Father who art in heaven. And it's with these words that God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father. And that we are his true children. And that he cares. And Father's Day is a good day to remember that. I know this message doesn't magically relieve us of the fears and anxieties which bother us and harass us. For the promised message is not an antidote or a miracle vaccine, but it does provide for you a foundation from which to look at all those other fears. And what we do with those fears, we're able to seek help from those whom God has equipped to help us, from our Christian brothers and sisters, from counselors and doctors, from pastors, from the church. But we can be assured to bring those fears before the one who has all authority to calm the storms and rule over his creation. May the Lord continue to give you courage and wisdom to overcome those fears, and to trust that the Lord cares for you, that he saves you, and you belong to him. In the name of Jesus, amen.